Man, if that song doesn't just calm you down a couple of levels, thank you all very much for that and getting us in the spirit to be right before God and present before God this morning. I can tell it's a Sunday as we've gone back to school. I heard a cacophony of coughs and continue to hear them. I'm sorry, I had to start with a bad pun. I felt like it was necessary, but I thought, you know, maybe I thought about it after Bob made the comment about Alex reading the script. It's probably a good idea that he stuck to the script, just so you know that wasn't actually Alex talking. He is more than committed to doing the work that's before him in the year ahead, so don't think that he's that far gone. But that's a pretty regular refrain, I think. Maybe not one that we voice loudly, but getting ready for the next big thing to the detriment of all the things that are before us on a regular basis. And we'll come back to that in a little bit, but it sticks to this idea for our sermon today. Help me to be ready, to be ready, to be prepared. The year was 1994. 1994, a seven-year-old Josh entered a movie theater with his younger brother and his mother. They sat in the middle of the theater, I'm pretty sure on the front row where you can put your feet on the metal bars. Not the front row, but the front row of the second section. Sat down in that theater, and as the previews came to an end, the screen went black, and all of a sudden, a voice broke through the darkness, and my world was forever changed. You know what I'm talking about, right? Everyone knows that. I practiced the Swahili people. Don't think that was just gibberish. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. The heir is born. Simba, the Lion King, is born. That movie, y'all, it changed my world. Changed my world. I clapped after the intro. I thought it was over, and I was okay with it. I was fine. I memorized all the songs after the fact. I remember singing them with my babysitter's daughter for months. I sang them constantly. I wanted to be Jonathan Taylor Thomas, not just for the fact that all the girls loved him, but because he was Simba. He got to be the voice of Simba. I mean, there was, oh man, and there was this unique occurrence from that movie as well. Now, when I watch movies, I don't always identify with the villain or the bad guy, but you know, it has to be a really well-told story for me to kind of see things through their eyes. But something with Scar resounded with me when I watched that movie over and over again. And maybe it was the plotting and the planning, because I can kind of fall in line with that. Or maybe it was just Jeremy Irons' accent, because that's great too. But most likely, it was his song. His song. That's the best villain song in the Disney universe, most underrated on that soundtrack in The Lion King, Be Prepared. You know that song, Be Prepared. I mean, how can you not like a song that begins with this line? I know that your powers of retention are as wet as a warthog's backside. And how can you not like that? I mean, there's potty humor and there's all the fun stuff that kids love, right? So, I mean, but the song continues. It's so good. It's so creepy. It's so intentional. I mean, the way it speaks to the work of carrying out this big plan, whatever it may be, it's poignant and it's powerful. And whether or not you can relate to the villain, in one way or another, I know that each of us can relate to the refrain, be prepared. Over and over again, be prepared. That's a refrain that's echoed throughout our lives in multiple ways, from the start of life to the end of life. We say it all kinds of different ways. Help me get ready for bed. Help me get prepared for church. Help me get the kids ready for the sitter. I mean, really just all the work that comes with getting a baby or small children ready for anything in life. But this week, we had kids all over the country and adults all over the country getting ready or prepared for something else, for school, right? And I want you to kind of put yourself back in that situation. I mean, do you remember the anxiety that came with that first day of school? I mean, making sure you had exactly the right clothes, exactly the right outfit. Two weekends before school started, I was having breakfast at a friend's house, and their son had to run in and put on his clothes so that he could show them to us and get our approval. And this is a big deal, the clothes that you wear on the first day of school. Or maybe for the more studious, making sure that you had all your supplies and all your books before you left for the day. I mean, do you remember the first time that you had a locker? Do you remember that? I mean, seriously, think about that. Making sure that you knew exactly how it worked, what you were doing, so that you didn't have to ask for help. And you had to know how those things worked, or the class changes to make sure that you didn't get lost in the hallways. I mean, many of our sixth graders walk through that for the first time this week. It's always one of my favorite experiences to see how they jumped into that and how they kind of embraced that experience. But there's all kinds of things like that as life moves on as well, right? For us as adults, holidays, weddings, new jobs, children, the list goes on and on. And we invest quite a bit of our energy and time in making sure that we won't miss out or mess up when that next big thing comes around, like we talked about in the skit, making sure that we're prepared for that next big step or opportunity. Which is why the advice that Jesus gives to his disciples at this point in his discourse is so important. The way that Jesus tells his disciples to be prepared for the coming of the kingdom is so important. It's incredibly important. So if you remember from last week, the context of Jesus' conversation with his disciples, he's out in the streets, just outside of a Pharisee dinner party. He was invited to dine with them. And he promptly calls into question their practices and their hypocrisy and their way of leading the people. And then he takes the conversation to the streets where the people are. He starts by addressing the people's pursuit of excess and their focus on worldly riches. And today's passage actually continues that conversation a little bit. See, because in Luke, Jesus and Luke, they're both pretty concerned with how we use our resources. And honestly, how our resources use us. They're concerned with this conversation. They're concerned with disciples using the physical blessings that they've been given to do the work of the kingdom instead of just keeping it for ourselves. Which is why Jesus leads into our teaching for today in this way. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a powerful passage. I mean, certainly not easy to live by either. I mean, sure, we can kind of break down the things that are in that list. We give alms and we focus on treasure in heaven probably pretty well, but we usually gloss over the first command on a regular basis, right? The sell possessions. Sell our possessions. Even in reading, Jesus just says it so nonchalantly. It's just one, and then the list just keeps going. It's almost like he's skimming over it pretty quickly. He just assumes that it's going to happen. And yet, man, what does he mean? I mean, to be honest, there's this long Christian tradition of people who shun material possessions altogether, who turn to Jesus and dispense of their past lives and live totally reliant on God for provision. Live totally reliant on God for everything. And I don't want us to just move past that too quickly, because people are still, to this day, called to this way of life. Called to give up all worldly possessions and trust God fully. And it's something that all of us should weigh personally in a very real way in our lives. But even if you come out on the other side with many of your possessions in tow, even if you do, it still doesn't mean that you aren't being called to cut ties with something. To cut ties with something. In fact, I'd be willing that all of us have too much of something in our lives. And that something could mean everything to someone else. I mean, maybe you have clothes that can be sold to provide meals for someone else, or just be clothing for someone who needs it. Or maybe you have extra jewelry that could be used for car repairs or to help somebody get a car for the first time. I mean, whatever it looks like, any action like this is an act of trusting God and letting go of a small way by which we try to comfort ourselves or provide for ourselves. And in fact, every act like this is an act of preparation for the coming of the kingdom. I know that might sound strange, but this every act like that is an act of preparing for the coming of the kingdom. And that truth is the only thing that really makes this sudden shift in Jesus' talk make any sense. I mean, he goes from talking about money and possessions to immediately, without any sort of transition, talking about an all-new warning altogether. saying to his disciples, be ready. Be ready for what's to come. He uses this phrase in our translation. He says, dress for action and lamps lit. Be ready. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Now, if you grew up with a different translation of the Bible, then that phrase is one that you may have heard before in other translations. It's gird your loins. Have you heard that phrase before? Gird your loins. I heard it all the time as a kid, and I never knew what it meant. Never knew what it meant. And to be honest, even at the beginning of this week, I wasn't entirely sure what it meant. And so I went digging because I thought it was good to have a visual aid. I almost wore the old school robe this morning, but I decided against it. So the way that I saw it, so imagine I'm a disciple wearing a robe down to my feet. What it actually meant was to take the ends of your garment and to tuck it up into your belt so that you had space to move, the ability to be ready for action. To be ready for whatever was going to come your way. Be ready for action, or as Jesus says in his story, be ready for your master's return. Be ready for your master's return, because it could happen at any time, he says. In the middle of the night, before the sunrise, in the early morning. And this is where so many, for so many years, have gone astray with what Jesus is teaching his disciples. We overfocus on what's coming, the thing that is to come, and not the call of the servant in the time that's leading up to it. The story has many details in it. So often this passage is made to be about the second coming exclusively. And to be honest and clear and fair, it absolutely is about the second coming of Christ. He's coming again in glory to make all things new and to establish God's kingdom on earth. But see, where we've gotten it wrong is in our handling of what we're called to do while we wait. What we're called to do while we wait. We bemoan all that's going wrong in the world and resign ourselves to this idea that only God can fix it. Or we become overwhelmed with fear and frustration and we turn ourselves over to defeat. Or we make Jesus' teachings solely about the kingdom to come and not about what his servants are to do in the meantime. Because put in its proper context, considering all of Jesus' teachings around this idea and what's leading up to it and what's within it, Jesus is teaching us how to live in the now as a way to prepare for the not yet. How to live in the now to prepare for the not yet. Jesus teaches his disciples to store up treasure in heaven instead of on earth. So how do you do that? Well, you actively give from your abundance now, like we talked about last week, to focus on advancing the kingdom instead of advancing yourself. Jesus tells his disciples to be like servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet. Matthew talks about this. He tells a parable similar, and he frames it in the phrasing of wise and foolish maidens. And Mark tells a similar parable about a returning master. And see, the idea is this in all of these gospels, that the master has gone to his bride's home to be married. And after all of the celebration, he's going to return home with his new bride. So in the context of what Jesus is saying, we understand this to mean that Jesus is preparing to claim his bride, the church. Jesus is coming back to claim his bride, the church. But as the servants, those of us who are serving Christ, those not attending the ceremony, they have no idea how long the ceremony is going to take, right? Those ones back at the master's house, they have no idea how long that ceremony is going to take. And it could take days, as most wedding celebrations did. It could be days before that groom returned with his bride. So they have a choice in that moment. And the choice is either to sit around and to do nothing and to just potentially fall asleep and to miss opportunities to be ready at all times, or to maintain things and to prepare things to make that home as welcoming as possible when the master and his bride return. I mean, can you imagine in that context, in that story, if the master were to return home with his new bride and all the doors were closed, the house was shut up, not very welcoming, right? Or can you imagine coming home to an unkept home where these servants have just had a good old time and not cared too much at all about when someone's coming back? I mean, how awkward would that be? See, readiness is vital. And that waiting, that the waiting is active in this story. It requires work in the meantime. And that's what the whole passage that we're reading from is getting at. All the way from the beginning of chapter 12 to about the middle of chapter 13 in Luke's gospel are talking about this. How can we be ready for the judgment day, for the coming of the kingdom? The answer is to live for God in the now. Stand ready by always embracing the moments to be Christ whenever they present themselves. Whenever they present themselves. There's this passage from The Two Towers by Tolkien where Samwise is talking to Frodo and he's trying to encourage him in the midst of their challenge to destroy the ring. And he says this to Frodo in one of their dark moments. He says, "We shouldn't be here at all. If we'd known more about it before we started. But I suppose it's often that way. The bravest things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures as I used to call them, I used to think that they were things that wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull, a kind of a sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have just landed in them usually. Their paths were led that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances, like us, of turning back, only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know because they would have been forgotten." See, all of us find ourselves in moments like that, in stories, with the opportunity to make them about ourselves or to make them about the kingdom and the work of Jesus. Every action is an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Christ. And for those moments, we must be prepared. So in embracing them as Christ, we are preparing ourselves for what's to come. We're actively waiting for our Lord. So how might we ask God to help us be ready? I suppose it's a matter of constant prayer, talking with God and allowing God to shape our lives. I suppose it's a matter of letting loose of all the ways that we seek to provide for ourselves and choosing to trust in God instead. I suppose it's about confessing over and over and over again that there's more to life than the ways of the world and that we should focus on those things. Things like family and friends and working towards a just and peaceful society. Things like personal and intellectual and spiritual development. And things like sharing the love and the gospel of Jesus with the world around us. Because in so doing, we are making ourselves ready, with God's help, for whatever may come next. Would you pray with me? Our God, we need your help to be ready. We need you to strengthen us in the places where we tend towards selfishness, or we tend towards laziness, or we tend towards inwardness. We need you to empower us to break through those moments for the sake of loving like you and embracing the world as you would have us do. God, may we never forget the joy and the encouragement and the strength that comes with the truth that you are coming again. And this world will be renewed and life will be made eternal and we will spend all of that with you and in your presence. But God, to that moment, until that moment, may we not miss the opportunities to be like you and to commune with you in the now. To be your presence in the world around us and to love the way that you love us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In this process, again, the work, the shaping, the transformation takes God. It takes the strength of God to help us to become people who can live life in this way. And so we're going to sing "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus" as we wrap up our service as a time of response. So if you need to respond in some way this morning, if you'd like to commit to following after Jesus for the first time or commit to maybe getting back on the path and making every moment an opportunity to follow after the ways of Christ, I'd love to talk with you about that. Or if you want to join the church and say, man, this church, I think that they can strengthen me and encourage me and build me up and that there's meaningful work to do alongside of these people as we seek to all live a little bit more like Jesus in our lives. I'd love to talk with you about that too. However you need to respond, please stand with us and sing hymn number 472, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.